Here he is. Okay, good morning. So this is lesson six. It's on Jesus. And what I'm going to do is kind of go over a couple of, I believe that there is about 25, I wrote it down here somewhere, 25 different examples biblically on what the Bible says about Jesus. So there's going to be a lot of verses, probably won't read them all. You're welcome to write them down. We can open and look at a few of them. So we're just going to kind of go through it here. And I apologize, I don't have the lesson, but Travis isn't here this morning. But make sure when you see him next week that you do get a copy of it. And was there homework from last week? There wasn't? Okay. So let's go ahead and get started. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that we're here this morning, Lord, with the opportunity to come to church. Lord, and we just thank you for that. And just ask that you open our hearts and our ears, hear what you have to say, and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. So, a new believer has many questions, such as, who is Jesus really? Who is he historically? Who is he biblically? Why does he love me? Does he really have the power to save me? What is Jesus' role in my life, and how do I best serve him? And I think it's important to find out who Jesus is, what does he want of me, and how do I best serve him now that I believe in him. And when you get saved, or when someone introduces the gospel to you, and they say, this is who Jesus is, that, you know, and you do the sinner's prayer. I mean, at first, when you first get saved, you really have a lot of knowledge or wisdom about it. You know, I think that's where the lifelong journey comes in building a relationship with Jesus, finding out who he is, seeking him. And so some of this lesson is going to kind of put it in perspective of, well, who the Bible says Jesus is. And I have a bunch of notes here, so just bear with me. I'll kind of go through this and hit all the points here with the time we have. And so, let's get started. I wrote, let's see, you can be told he has the power to save and restore your life, save your marriage, and heal your land. You can be told that he truly loves you with compassion and he cares for you, but unless you experience Christ moving in these areas in your life, you still may have many unanswered questions. So let him in every situation in your life daily through faith. Start to experience him in the wonderful new relationship in your spiritual walk. Your testimony of your experiences along with prayer in your Bible reading will not only define who Jesus is, you will also have a personal, intimate, one-of-a-kind relationship with him. And I want to share, it was 25 examples of who Jesus, who the Bible says Jesus is. And so, one of those examples is what his position is. And the Bible clearly states, along with Jesus, also stated that he claimed to be God. And that's a biggie right there. And so in his position, he says, or the Bible says, and Jesus says, that he is God. And we can go to John chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to flip there with you as we do this too, so... Okay. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in over in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 1, and there's many, many, many verses, and we'll, let's see, Hebrews chapter 1, I think, yeah, verse 6 through 8. Well, let me back up for a second here. I just want to say that Jesus wasn't just a nice guy or a great teacher. A lot of people claim that. You know, he was a great teacher, he was a prophet, or, you know, he was God. He is God, and he claimed to be God as well. Now, knowing this, he is to be treated as such, okay? And let's go over to actually Exodus chapter 20. Some of this is kind of basic 101 stuff here, but I just want to point out. In chapter 20, let's see, verse 1 through 5, it says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, and them that hate me. And so, being God, he deserves to be treated as such by obeying him and having reverence to him as God. And his position, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, okay? Here's some examples of the names of Jesus, or some examples of who Jesus is and what position he is and what authority he has. He is all-powerful, omnipresent, all-merciful. He is love, all-forgiving, ever-able, master of creation, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Bishop of souls, the Alpha and Omega, our living water, the bread of life, the Lamb of God, wonderful counselor, the good shepherd, the only begotten Son, the light of the world, in the way, the truth, and the life. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Right there, right now. He is worthy to be worshipped as well. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. I think one thing I want to say was there are many facts of who Jesus is, historically, biblically, and what I wanted to really stress upon is, okay, people can say there's a lot of facts about me, who I am. You know, you're a dad, you're a husband, you go to work every day, you have this and this and this in your personality. And there are many facts about who maybe I am as a person, but then the people that I have a relationship with may say those are facts as well, but there's different special, intricate things in that relationship that I'll have with that person that may not only be who I am as fact, but there's a special relationship, I don't know the word I'm looking for, that is special and unique to that person. So what I mean is, in our relationship with Jesus, he may be these things, these wonderful, wonderful examples right here, but once you can tell somebody that, and you can say, this is who he is, this is fact of who he is. But what I want to really emphasize is pursue him into a loving relationship, because not only do you have those facts of who he is, but when you have a special relationship with that somebody, with Jesus, you're going to have unique daily experiences with him that is different than maybe I would have. So as a new Christian, somebody can introduce the gospel and people can believe that in their heart. But even at that moment, that's wonderful. They got saved. There's just this whole life of getting to know who he is. And we can dissect it and say, here's who he is doctrine-wise. This is who Jesus is, what he did. And emphasize it to somebody, and they can get it in their heart enough to believe at that moment, and they can have those facts of who he is. But what's really special is that lifelong pursuing of how he is to you in your special relationship. And so, does that make sense? Okay, you can't just give that to somebody. You can introduce the gospel, you can say these are the facts, but until somebody experiences him in their walk and in their life, there's no way to just, you just can't give that to somebody. They've got to experience that. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, it says, for unto which of, he's worthy to be worshipped is what we're talking about. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thy Lord in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and heavens are the works of thy hands. Over in Philippians, if you go back just a little bit here, in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So he's worthy to be worshipped as God. And he is God, and he's worthy of all the respect that comes with that. He is to have priority in our lives. He's to have number one priority in our lives. In Colossians, this is just one book over, chapter 1, in verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, how do you say that word, preeminence, I did it, very good. Jesus is the beginning of everything. Everything is held together by Jesus, is what the word says. I always picture the trees, and this is kind of weird, this is my mind, this is what I meant by having your special relationship, how you get your unique kind of flavor. I just, the word says that everything is held together by Christ. I just picture like Jesus holding, there's so much stuff going on in the world, But without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, without the government, without the law enforcement, you know, there's so many things that are being held back that we don't see. And it's so many bad things happening right now, but there's a lot of things being held back. And Jesus, being the center of all, holds everything together. And I just picture, without Christ, I just picture like the trees just exploding, you know, or just, I mean, I just, it's what my mind does. Like, without him, without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, he is the number one priority in everything that's alive. Everything living, plants, trees, animals. And although we look at the world and we go, it's so messed up, really what's messed up is having eternal separation from him, because that's not what's going on out here. This is rough out there right now, but we still have hope, and we still have Christ, and he is holding everything together. And so let's make him that way in our lives as well. Let's allow him to hold everything together, whether it's our marriage or our job, or driving the speed limit. I don't know what it is for you, but if we put him as priority, because he is priority, let's allow him to have preeminence in our lives as well, because he's worthy for that. And he wants that, and he wants it for the best of our welfare. Christ needs to be a priority in every aspect of our lives. Allow him in your life. He is holding everything together. Okay. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Revelation, back a few, over a few books here. In Revelation chapter 17, in verse 14, says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And over just a little bit to chapter 19, in verse 16, it says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's got a lot of different roles in a lot of different lives for a lot of different people. I think doctrine-wise, to know who Jesus is, well, I guess what I mean is, when I found out that, you know, there really was a God, I really felt obligated to find out what he wanted. And I needed to find out what he wanted from me. And I needed to find out, you know, what I could do to serve, and what he wanted out of my life. And of course, in the beginning, it was pretty simple. I was really messed up, and I was going through a lot of stuff. And at that time, I was crying out, and I needed to stop doing what I was doing. That was the very first thing that I needed to do. When Jesus was introduced to me I needed to be saved from myself. I needed to be saved. It was a very emotional experience for me, because I realized that I was forgiven for so many things. And when I realized I was forgiven, I had a Savior. It was the love that I felt that led me to that repentance. And the Bible says it's just that. It says it's the good of God that leads us to repentance. And so many times in my life, I can remember having police come to the school as a teenager and say, "Don't ever do drugs," and "Don't ever," you know, and all these different people. And they meant well, you know. My parents, God bless them, they meant very well. I was very difficult, and let's put it this way: I was never able to be guilted into stopping doing what I was doing. I was never be able to do it for anybody else, family member, children, or anything. I was never been able to, from a law standpoint, had the fear to stop doing what I was doing. I was going to be in trouble. Death didn't really scare me, I don't think. I guess might have if I got really close to it. But the only thing that ever made me want to change was the love I felt of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That was it. That was the only thing. And even as a new believer, I think God gives grace where it needs to be, you know, and mercy where it needs to be, because I didn't have a full grasp. I don't have a full grasp of Jesus. I, You know, I don't. The Bible says that, you know, no eye has seen or ear has heard. And, you know, and so so just in that moment of salvation, of that repentance, of that crying out to God and knowing I was forgiven, at that time, that little bit of faith that I took and put my trust in Him as my Savior, in a supernatural sense, it was enough at that moment to break me to want to stop and to find out who He was. And I think He reveals. In the beginning, I really got wooed. It was like a brand new relationship, you know? I mean, all these things were happening all the time. These wonderful, like, do you know what happened? You know, and just wonderful things that kept happening. And I think God does that. For me, it was, He just kept wooing me, you know, with these little experiences and whatnot. But anyhow, I wasn't until as I started to walk this out that, let me just say this. I'm sorry if I'm confusing you, but having forgiveness in the beginning was the most important thing, I think, you know what I mean? Because I didn't need to know all this. I just needed to know that I was forgiven for everything I did, you know? And then I started this path of figuring out the knowledge and the wisdom of God and everything that we're talking about now. And so, but I still think that even though I could read this and go, wow, that's cool, revelation here, and that's cool, I learned this, I still, that there's something really special about that first time, you know, that you called out to God and you realize you were forgiven. Do you remember that time? Even now, but that first time is just absolutely wonderful. Okay, so begotten, definition, means directly from something, like a birth child versus an adopted child. This means Jesus was a divine God, man born of a virgin, and conceived of the Holy Ghost. Let me check the time here. Let me get some time. Okay, so the next part of this, Jesus in his position, the next part is his daily work in our life. A couple of times, recently, Travis actually taught on how he's our high priest. If you guys here for that? You remember that? Jesus is our high priest. And if you really study out priesthood and the Old Testament and you read in Hebrews of the position of Jesus as our high priest. Let's go there really fast. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read this. Just brush on this one for you. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like we are, yet without sin. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it wonderful to know that our Savior understands exactly what it's like to be a human being? He knows what it's like to be frustrated, to be tempted, you know, to have a long day, or He's been in all points tempted. And so we actually have Jesus Christ that understands 100% what it's like to be a human being, because He came down here. And what a wonderful, wonderful priest that is. And that's just, it's very special. He is our advocate, an intercessor or consoler who is right beside you. He is our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So He's our advocate, He's our high priest, He's our advocate, He's also our mediator. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And he gives us access to God. He's our high priest, our advocate, our mediator, and he gives us access to God. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I want to go over a couple more points with you guys before we close. Jesus is the center to which all the Bible points. The Old Testament looks forward to God's saving act in Jesus, the Messiah. The New Testament reports the life of Jesus and testifies to what God has done through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It's really good to study out the Old Testament, and if you have a really good Bible, well, they're all good. I mean, Bibles are great. If you really have a good study Bible, it's really helpful. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything is an image of Jesus. Everything points to the coming of Jesus. He is the focal point through which every passage of Scripture must be read. All messianic prophecy points to him. And I'll give you a few verses here. You can jot it down. Isaiah chapter 9, 11 and 53. It's Isaiah 9, 11 and 53. Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 34. These are Old Testament scriptures that point to Christ. Daniel 7. And in the New Testament, points back to the Old Testament. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 17 does this. Luke 10, verse 24 does it. And chapter 20, verse 42. And so, he's also the eternal divine word who became flesh. We covered that in the beginning. He is the king whom Israel expected. He is the Lord and master of creation. Jesus was a man of prayer. The master teacher. He is the Lord over all religious institutions and customs. He is our only source of light in this world. Our only source of light in this world. Providing eternal life. He is the head of the church. He is going to return soon. And Jesus equips you with the power as he sends you out to be his missionary in your sphere of influence in your life, with your family, at your work, and everything that you do and come to. These discipleship program lessons are wonderful. And this one, I think... Again, I want to go back to what I said before, was being introduced to Jesus Christ was different and special for each person. The same message is there being said, although it may have come at different times in our lives, it may have come in different ways. Some people had amazing experiences. When I got saved, I always thought that it was going to be like an after-school special, you know. It was going to be this wonderful beam of light coming down and whatnot. And in hindsight, it really was. I put off for so long all the different messengers that came to me. As I said, they'd introduce the gospel, and I would say, no, it's not going to happen like that. It's not going to happen like that. It's going to be real special, you know. And I had friends of mine that got saved, and it was like people are just getting plucked out of the world, you know, like my friend Jamie, you know, he was doing what I was doing, and next thing you know, it was a Bible college, you know, and my friend Rob and his brother Sam, and where did everybody go, you know, and so I had said no so many times, expecting this certain thing to happen, you know, and all the while, the gospel is being introduced to me the whole time. So finding out who he is doctrine-wise, very important. Building a relationship with Jesus, experiencing him through your own experiences is really, I think, the most important thing, because your testimony is what you're going to be sharing with other people, and nobody can take away your testimony. People can argue this all day long, but nobody can argue your testimony. It's yours, and it's true, and it's fact, and your life was changed. And if you're like me, where nobody else could ever say anything to change you, no, you know, your kids, your family, your wife, your husband, the only thing that ever worked, that ever was right, that ever made a difference, was Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and God's loving power and sending him to die. And when he was on the cross, I firmly believe that he saw each one of our faces. I believe it, that he knew you and knows us back then and died for us despite all this junk and stuff that I was going to do, and he still did it anyways. And it's just very, very, very powerful. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you that we have the ability to seek you out, Lord, and have the ability for you to come and meet us right where we're at. And we thank you that you meet us right where we're at, Lord, because sometimes where we're at isn't the greatest place. And Lord, we just love you, and we thank you, and just write these lessons on our heart, Lord, that we can take them out in our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we got 14 minutes.